Okay, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. You can find an email link there to email me. Also take advantage of the Bible studies that are offered there. Start in Genesis, and hopefully you'll be enlightened as to in a way that you have not been before. I think the Bible studies are perhaps unique. I don't know. I don't know how many other Bible studies there are out there like these. So do take advantage of that. Do ask everyone to at least take the 10 minutes to watch the video that we produce there on the website about the virgin birth and get an understanding from the whole scripture and see how our Heavenly Father's plan for salvation was planned from the beginning, from Genesis, until it was fulfilled in Messiah, and how we can take advantage of that today through choosing by faith to live a life of obedience to our Creator. I think it's a very important video for people to watch. Like I said, it'll take 10 minutes of your life and hopefully give you a better understanding. Okay, we're in Psalm chapter 5. And we're about verse 5, I guess. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Oh, yes, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And so I don't want to be in that class of people that our Creator hatest, because that doesn't sound like a place I want to be. As the scripture said, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And, of course, we find out here that he hates all workers of iniquity. So that must have been the class that Esau fell into, a worker of iniquity. He continues, verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak falsehood. Leasing, in the King James Version, authorized King James Version there, the word leasing, but meaning falsehood. Yahuwah will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Yes, that's where we left off. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And you know, what is David acknowledging here? He's saying, yes, I may have spoken falsehood. Yes, I may have done wrong in my past. Certainly David repented of his sin of adultery and murder. And he was suffering the consequences in the flesh of that sin. But at the same time, he declares, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Realizing, declaring by that statement that it is by grace alone. That's right, the mercy of our God to forgive our sins, that we might stand in his sight. He says, the foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate the workers of iniquity. You're going to destroy them that speak falsely and cause the shedding of innocent blood. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Work out. Sounds like David had it figured out. He was working out his salvation in fear and trembling, relying only upon the mercy of our Heavenly Father. He knew that he could not attain some state of perfection. He knew that it was only by the mercy of our God that he even could stand before him or enter in, because it's only by his mercy that all of our sins, all of our sin debt, can be purged or wiped away, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Lead me, O Yahuwah, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. So he's saying, lead me in thy righteousness. And, well, there we have it. From the word, from the lips of the Messiah, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So if we're seeking first his righteousness, then we're going to look to him to impute his righteousness to us. Lead me, Yahuwah, in thy righteousness, because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. He's saying, especially because of my enemies. When you're in troublous times, when people are coming after you, you want to make sure that you are walking in the paths of righteousness. Because if you fall, if your enemy takes you, you want to make sure that it's because that is for righteousness' sake and that you're not being punished for your own sins. So he says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. He's saying, let me see clearly your ways that I might walk in your righteousness. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. You know, should we be praying prayers like this against our enemies? Well, David certainly did. You know, I think thoughts like this quite often. And David here, he cries it out. He says, cast them out in the multitude of their transgression. What's he saying? He's recognizing the fact that transgressors will be taken in or destroyed by their own works, by their own transgressions. Destroy them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Because their counsels are corrupt, then they'll fall in their corruption. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Now in the world, what the world sees is one thing. And from the time that I started growing up in the church, and that was after I became an adult and started attending churches, congregations, one thing I learned that about the way people think. If things went wrong in your life, then you must be in sin and God must be punishing you because they're only looking on the flesh. I mean, they could have looked at David and they could have said, yeah, you know, God must be through with David. Because look, he's lost the kingdom. He's hiding in the rocks and it looks pretty bad. His family is destroyed. And a lot of that he brought on himself. Of course, we saw the pronouncement of God for his sin there against with adultery and murder in the case of Bathsheba. But I think a lot of people, when they see others suffering or they see others being persecuted, or they might judge men of God like Kent Hovind, who is in prison now on a crime that he didn't commit. Of course, it's still a crime even though he didn't commit it, and that's why he's in prison. He's in there for the crime of withdrawing funds out of his own bank account and the bank not reporting it. It's called structuring. That's what he's in there. How many counts of structuring? I don't know. But that was a law that was developed to fight the drug war. So they use it against a man of God because, well, they wanted to shut him up and lock him up and destroy his work. And so they have these laws that they can use to destroy the men of God that were developed for some other reason. It's like the Mann Act to prevent, to be used against organized prostitution. Now being used against a man of God because, yes, the people of Tony Alamo's ministry did travel over state lines and many of them were minors. That's right. And since they got some of them to accuse Tony, the man of God, of lewd conduct, then they use the Mann Act because they really can't go by the testimony of one person who may have a vendetta against Tony for some reason or may be pressured for whatever cause into bringing the false accusations or false testimony, but they can get him on the Mann Act. And I'm sure that they will instruct the jury properly into if he, you know, I mean, they're very tricky. If they want to take you down, they can. And they'll tell the jury when they instruct them something like this. They'll say to them, You can't let your own feelings get involved in this. You must strictly interpret the law according to my word. The judge will tell them, instruct them. Jury instructions, they call it. You cannot judge the law. You can only judge whether he broke the law. And they'll probably get the instruction through then. If Tony took minors across the state line or somehow was involved in it, and something that we didn't like happened, because the law is very vague on the Mann Act. It's very vague and can be interpreted very slightly or very broadly, I should say. So that's the way they do it these days, the modern day inquisitors. And like I said, poor Kent Hovind in prison over there for not reporting when the bank was required to report, but because he didn't transfer enough funds for them to have to make a report, they made that into a crime called structuring, and now he's in prison for that. So I call that a railroad job. That's what I call it. So that's how they work today, and that's how they're using the law against whoever they want to prosecute. And that's the thing, is that, you know what, we have to realize that when we let things like this stand, that they can use those very things against us. You know, because they have millions of laws out there. Certainly every one of us has broken at least one of those laws, if not probably dozens. Everyone in America is probably a lawbreaker, probably in violation of at least a dozen federal laws, because there are so many laws. And they've made common things unlawful, or they made things that were lawful one year, unlawful this year, and unless you keep up with the millions of laws that they pass every year, you're going to fall into non-compliance just by virtue of still being alive. So when they come and they raid your house and they go through all your stuff, all they're doing is looking for something that they can find where you're in violation of a dozen or so of their laws. And when they bring their indictments, they've always got a list of a dozen things or a dozen counts, just hoping that one or two will stick. And so they destroy and they bring false witness. But our God hates all workers of iniquity, whether it be the sodomites, the adulterers, or those that bring false accusation against their neighbor and take their life away by imprisoning them or putting them on death row by whatever means they do it. Destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels, and they will, regardless of the way things look now temporarily. See, because we have our eye on a prize, and the prize is eternal. It's what we're enduring all of these things for. Because this life is only a vapor. It lasts for a little while, then it passes away. We need to keep our eyes on things eternal. They will fall by their own counsels. They will be cast out by the multitude of their transgression, because they have rebelled against our Creator. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. And it's a beautiful thing when you see those that are suffering terrible persecution because of their righteousness' sake for the Word of God, because they will not recant. They will not turn back from the plow. So it's a beautiful thing to see that they put their trust in Him. Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. He will defend us, and He will hold us up at the last day, He says here. Because Thou defendest them, let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. For Thou, Yahuwah, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. And so we all have this invisible shield, and that's why you'll see them smile. You'll see them pray for their enemies. You'll see a joy, even in tears, even in suffering. Psalm chapter 6, verse 1. To the chief musician on Neganoth, and that is a stringed instrument, and Sheminoth, an eight-stringed lyre, a psalm of David. O Lord, it says in the authorized King James Version, but we can see that it is the name of the Creator. He says, Yahuwah, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You ever feel like that? You out there that fear God, and when you examine your life, you see, you look past and you realize that you've been far from perfect, and you see the wickedness of your life, and especially your life past. Or you fall into an error, but you get back up and you grab a hold of his hand, you reach for his hand, say, hold me up, and you say, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, for I am weak. O Yahuwah, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. Be thou, but thou, Yahuwah, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, and save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Yahuwah hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. And they will all. You know, they may be proud all their life. They may feel like winners when they trod down the people and the servants of God. But suddenly, their shame will come, and it will never depart, because it will be with them forever. Where the day will come for us, those of us that love his name, those of us that love righteousness, those of us that depend on his mercy and his loving kindness, the day will come when all of our shame will disappear. I'm looking forward to that day myself, where I will have no more shame, where I will be totally clean. My mortal flesh will be gone, and it will be replaced with immortality. There will be no stain of sin upon me, and I will never be tempted to sin again. No more shame. I was looking at the words of Henry here on Psalm 6. I think I'm going to read them. David was weeping as a prophet, referring to Psalm 6 here, as well as Jeremiah. And in this psalm is one of his lamentations. Either it was penned in a time, or at least calculated for a time of great trouble, both outward and inward. Is any afflicted? Is any sick? Let him sing this psalm. The method of this psalm is very observable, and what we shall often meet with. He begins with doleful complaints, but ends with joyful praises, like Hannah, who went to prayer with a sorrowful spirit, but when she had praised, went her way, and her countenance was no more sad. Three things the psalmist here is complaining of: sickness of the body, trouble of the mind arising from a sense of sin, the meritorious cause of pain and sickness, the insults of his enemies upon occasion of both. Now here he pours out his complaints before God, deprecates his wrath, and begs earnestly for the return of his favor. He assures himself of the answer of peace, shortly to his full satisfaction. This psalm is like the book of Job. Couldn't have said it better. And we all witness that. We've all entered into prayer in that kind of state and come out victorious and with joy, with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Psalm 7, verse 1. Shiga-ayan and Shiga-yon. Properly, aberration, that is technically a rambling poem. There you go. A Hebrew word for a rambling poem. Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces. And we're going to have to pick up here when we come back from this break. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. Please visit my website, crosstheborder.org. And after the program, go ahead and watch that video there on my homepage, crosstheborder.org. Don't go anywhere. Stay tuned for the news.